into the ministry, they read some books and feel like they know about everything there is to know, and it's so difficult to, in answer to a question asked by someone, just to answer, I just don't know. I don't know. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said this. Don't turn to it. You're familiar with it. He said, we know in part, just in part, and a small part at that. And we preach, we prophesy in part. There's so many, many, many things that we do not know. God has not been pleased to reveal to us. And the scripture says that the secret things belong to God and the revealed things to the people to whom he reveals them. But there's some things we most certainly know. There's some things that I know. And I don't hesitate to use the same words that the apostles used. John said this. In 1 John 5:20, he said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is the true God. This is eternal life. That we may know him that is true and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. And this is the true God. And I know that. I know Christ has come to give us an understanding, to reveal to us the Father. I know that. I can be certain. Another thing I know is this, without hesitation, I know that I'm not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from my vain conversation received by tradition from my fathers, but with a precious blood of Christ. I know that. I'm positive, aren't you? I know that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. That I know. And then thirdly, I know this. I can say with Paul, who declared in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know him whom I believe. And I'm persuaded, confident, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. He's a sufficient and capable Savior. He's able. And I know this. And I say with the Apostle Paul, who declared this in 2 Corinthians 5, I know that when this earthly tabernacle of this tent be dissolved, when life is over, when my course is run and my day is finished, and this earthly house be folded up and laid aside, I have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I know that. And then the fifth thing I know is our text, Romans 8, verse 28, and we know this too. And wouldn't it be wise if we just spoke of those things which we know, instead of speculating, instead of trying to answer the unanswerable and deal with things that are secret, not clear in the Word? I know this. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Notice that doesn't say to them who are called, though that be true, but it's the called according to his purpose. What is this saying? All things. And we know that all things. What's included in all things? All things. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Angels in heaven, rulers on earth, ministers, both good and evil. All events, those which are pleasant, those which are unpleasant. All things, past, present, and future. All of these things, beginning with God, and reaching to the most minute happening in a person's life. All of these things are working together under the control and the direction of Almighty God for our good. That's what it says. I know this, that all things and everything that I encounter from cradle to grave is included. They're working together under the control and direction of Almighty God, not for my temporal good. We're not talking here about our present comfort. It seems like that's what the preachers of today are dealing with more than eternal good. It's not my present comfort and ease and joy for which all of these things are working together. But the ultimate goal of every believer is to be with Christ, to be like Christ, and to enjoy His glory forever. Isn't that right? Well, these things are working together to accomplish that goal. And when I see Him as He is, and I'm like Him, then I can say everything and everyone and every creature and every person and every event, and God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit brought this together for my eternal good. Now then, look at the next slide. It says, and we know that all things work together for good, the eternal good, not to everyone. This is not a blanket promise to all people on the earth. But it designates the people of whom God is speaking here. He says it. All these things work together for good to them who love God, who love Christ, who are born again, who are redeemed by His blood. In other words, who are God's elect. There's no good promised to any man outside of Christ. I hear preachers say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, He has a wonderful plan for His elect. He has a wonderful plan for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. They're going to be like Christ. We're going to read about that plan in a moment. It's a purpose. It's a covenant. But this is not written to everyone. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. We were reading a while ago in the study. I do want you to turn to this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, we know that everything works together under the control and direction of the Heavenly Father for the eternal good to those who love God, to those who are the called, be called according to His purpose. Now, here in Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It's His purpose in regard to us, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 10, and here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, when it's all over, God's fullness of time, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to be in that gathering. If a person's not in Christ, he's not going to be in that kingdom and that body and that bride. He's going to gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, those who are already there, and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, watch this next verse. In whom? In Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose called according to his purpose, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And did you men notice when we're reading verse 18 of that same chapter, chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. It's his calling. And what is the riches of the glory of, it's his inheritance. It's his. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. It is according to the working of his power, his calling, his inheritance, his purpose, his power, his grace, his glory. I know that all things work together for good, eternal good. The fullness of time will be gathered together in his presence for them who love Christ and who are the called according to his purpose. Another verse in 2 Timothy 1. Turn there just a moment. 2 Timothy 1. Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of our Lord, the witness of our Lord, the testimony, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel, afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. There it is again, his purpose. And his grace, which was given to us, when? Well, where first? In Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. And then we come back to Romans 8. Now listen to this, these next two verses. And we need to take these words one at a time and think on them. Verse 29. For. Romans 8, 29. You there? He called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. Now this is not saying that God looked down through time and saw what certain people would do and then he let them do it. Now this word foreknow is the word foreordained. Before. Ordained before. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They were foreordained. They were foreappointed. Appointed before. That's what that word means. Before he loved us. He loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. Foreordained, foreappointed, and foreloved. He said, I know my sheep. These Pharisees said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you and you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I know them. And I give them eternal life. I know my sheep and am known of my sheep. Foreknew us. He's always known us. Those people in Matthew chapter 7 that argued with the Lord at the judgment, you know, they said, why, Lord, He said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we preached in your name, we cast out devils, we did many wonderful works, but I'll say to them, I never knew you. I never, these people I've always known. Those people I never knew. Never knew them, never foreknew them. Whom he foreknew. 2 Thessalonians said, I give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whom he foreknew. Now read on. He also, those whom he knew, foreordained and foreappointed and foreloved, he also did predestinate. That word means he Their destination was predetermined. Predetermined. Their destination. Their destination to be with Him, to be like Him, to enjoy His glory. The glory which Thou hast given me, I've given them. And that's just like pre-loved and pre-appointed and pre-ordained, predestinated. Their destination was predetermined. We're going to determine to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. All these things are working together. I know that all things in my life, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, elect angels, rulers, principalities, powers, ministers, events, pleasant, unpleasant, are working together for my eternal good. Someday, to bring me to that place where I'm like Christ. Not only in soul, but now you watch this. You don't need to turn to it. I'll turn and read it to you from Philippians. You listen to this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, listen. Verse 20 says, our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. God has predestinated that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Even our vile bodies are going to be like His glorious body. As we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam's image, we shall bear the likeness and image of the heavenly. That's the goal. And that's the reason he says that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, verse 18 there, which shall be revealed in us. When I stand, my vile body is just like His glorified body, and my spirit and soul is just like Christ, to the image of Christ. What difference does it make on earth if I'm short or tall, fat or slim, wrinkled or gray, or weak or strong, or what? Beautiful or ugly? For these brief years that I live here, what difference does it make if God Almighty constrained me through affliction to look to Him and someday be made like Him? It's worth it. Worth it. And we'll look back on this time and we're going to say it. He did right. He did right. Whatever it took, whatever He predestinated, whatever He predetermined and ordered to bring into my life in order to bring me, wean me from this world and turn my eyes to Him so that I might be like Him, it's worth it. Listen to that next line. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everybody in glory is going to love what He loves, enjoy what He enjoys, rejoice in what He rejoices, think as He thinks. That's right. He's the firstborn of all creatures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the firstborn of all God's sons. He's the only begotten. He's the firstborn of the covenant we're chosen in Him. God called Him mine elect. He's the firstborn from the dead to die no more. That's right. First one. Well, you say Lazarus was raised. Yeah, but he died again. Everybody, widow, son, all of them. He's the first one to rise from the grave to die no more. And He's the first glorified man to enter heaven. The forerunner. First, that He might be the firstborn among. And everybody is going to be just like Him. God's predestinated it. Moreover, look at the next verse, 30. Whom He did predestinate to be like Christ, them He called. Now this is no bare invitation, because it's certain people. Whom He foreknew, He called. whom he predestinated to be like Christ, he called. This is no bare invitation. This is no bare warning or slight entreaty. This is a definite, effectual, life-giving call. Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. Zacchaeus, come down. Matthew, follow me. James, John, put those nets down. I'll make you fishers of men. Be called. Be called according to his purpose. And he calls us by the word. Now listen to me. Turn with me a moment over to 2 Thessalonians. Now this is very important what I'm about to say. 2 Thessalonians 2. The word is so essential to this call. I'll tell you why. He calls, the word tells you where to. We were down in Luke. You don't mind me telling this on you, do you? Too late now. We were down in Mexico. Bob and Becky Darcy and I carrying Luke. And Luke was about 6 or 7 years old. He's always been an obedient young man. And a lot of times I call him Duke. Some of you folks remember the Duke of Paducah, don't you? Long years. I called Luke Duke, you know. Walter Groover's got an old dog named Duke. An old blue tick hound. Great old, you met an old hound dog named Duke. Well, we were sitting on the porch that day, and my Luke was over here playing somewhere, and Walter's sitting here, and I was sitting here, and Bob over there, and that dog was messing around the neighbor's yard over there, and Walter looked at that dog and said, "Duke, get over here." Boy, Luke jumped up from where he was and ran over to Walter and said, "What do you want me to do?" And that's the kind of call God gives. He gives directions. The Spirit calls and the Word gives directions. See, Luke didn't know. He just heard his name, but he didn't know where to go. "What do you want me to do?" He didn't know where to go, what to do, bring something or take it off or leave or... Got to have directions. Or you'd be running around like a chicken with his head cut off. So you listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit says, "Look." The Word says, "To Christ." The Holy Spirit says, "Believe." The Word of God says, "On the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." I know whom I have believed. I'm not just saved because I believe something. I'm saved because I believe him. It's not keep the faith, it's believe on the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit calls. And the Holy Spirit says, call. And the Word of God says, call on the name. His name, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will provide. I just don't call on an unknown. Somebody up there likes me. No, that's not, I won't get it. It's the Lord. So he called. It's not a bare invitation. My dear friend, it's a call. And read on. I've got to move on. Listen. Whom he predestinated, whom he called, and whom he called, he justified. He justified. That's more than pardon, too. A fella can be pardoned and he's still guilty. He can get out on good behavior and he's still guilty. But when he's justified, he's not guilty. So we're not guilty. God, all our sins were taken from us and laid on Christ. And we're justified, just as if we had never sinned. And that's past tense. We are justified. He bore our sins. He took our sins, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now then, I believe the next six questions, I'm just going to give them to you briefly. I believe the next six questions arise out of what he just said. And the first question is this. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to thee? What shall we then say to these things? What things? What he's just said. All things, by the direction and control of God, are working together for the eternal glory to make us like Christ. Of those who love God, who are be called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to that end. And whom he predestinated to be like Christ, one day he called them by his Spirit, by his Word. He called them to himself. And he justified them by his righteousness and blood. He justified them so that they're perfect without sin. And he glorified them already. And what are we going to say to these things? Well, some folks have said some awful ugly things about these things, haven't they? Some folks don't love that message. They don't love God's sovereignty. They don't love God's effectual grace. They don't love God's eternal purpose. They don't want God to be God. What do you say? That, it says here, what then shall we say? I'm not talking about what they're saying out China. What do you say? Well, I say what my Lord said in Matthew 11. You know what he said? He said, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, I thank thee. I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, seem good in thy sight. That's what I say. I thank God. What can you say against them? What can you say in addition to them? What can you add to it? It's complete. Whom he foreknew, he glorified. Well, what can you say that you've learned from these things? The next question. Here's what I've learned. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what I learned. What do I say to all these things that I've just read and commented on? I say, I thank you, Father. And then I learned this. If God's for me, who can be against me? If God's for me in eternal love, he foreknew us, who can be against us? If God's for us in his eternal purpose to make us like Christ, who can stay his hand? Who can stop him? Who can resist him? Who can prevent it? If God's for me in divine calling, if he called me, if God's for me in substitution, who can be against me? If I'm already seated in Christ, who can remove me? Who in heaven, earth, or hell can possibly be against us if God be for us? Well, the law can't be against us because it's honored. God's satisfied. Justice can't be against us because Christ, when he died, said it's finished. The debt's paid. The Spirit of God won't be against us. He's our comforter. Satan can't be against us. He's defeated. The Father's not against us because he's the one that purposed it all and planned it. Who can be against us? And then that brings me to the third question. Now watch this. Here's the greatest evidence of God's grace to sinners, of God's purpose to save sinners, of God's full salvation in Christ. Listen. He that spared not his own son. He spared not his own son. God didn't send an angel to redeem us. or man to redeem us. He sent his Son. He delivered him up for every one of his elect. All these people he's talking about, us, all of us. There's none of you left out. If you're God, if you love God, you're called according to his purpose. If God spared not his own Son, my God, why have you forsaken me? Out of love for his people. But delivered him up, delivered him into the hands of wicked men, delivered by the foreknowledge of God. They took him and crucified him. Delivered him up for us all. And here's the question. Now watch him. How shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things that Christ purchased? Huh? Now listen to me. Listen. I've thought this thing out a little bit here. The great miracle and mystery of the cross is not that God should give sinners salvation and forgiveness and mercy and grace, which Christ purchased freely without charge. The great mystery and miracle of the cross is that God should, in love and grace, give his Son to die that way for us. That's the mystery. And that's the reason he says here, if he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up to an ignominious, hateful, wretched, cursed death, how shall he not with him freely give us what he bought? Huh? If you go into a store and buy me a suit, and you have to work hard and labor and sacrifice and do without yourself, and you go to buy me a suit, that, there's no skin off his back to give me that suit. You paid for it. It's mine. The man behind the counter can't refuse to give me what you bought. The real sacrifice was the one you made in buying it, you see? For God to give sinners what Christ bought, that's no sweat. For God to give his elect freely what the Lord Jesus purchased for them, that's just right. That's just just. But for God to empty heaven of its sunshine and its glory and its beauty and send his Son down here to this cursed, wretched, filthy, vile world to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh and then forsake him and send him to a cross and let him be crucified and spat upon. There is the real thing you need and I need to look at. No problem with giving me what he bought, that's just right. Isn't that right? That's just. How can God save a sinner like me? Christ died for me. That's how he can save me. What are you doing with such a nice suit? My friend bought it. That's what I'm doing with it. That's right. I didn't give anything for it at all. He bought it for me. The righteousness with which I'm clothed didn't cost me nothing. It cost God something. And the fact that he gave it to me, no problem there. How shall he not? That's the question. If he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for every one of us, how shall he not also freely? You can't charge Christ and then charge me. That wouldn't be right, would it? Give us all things. It's paid for. And then the fourth question. He says here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect are those whom he foreknew. God's elect are those whom he predestinated to be like Christ. God's elect are those whom he called. God's elect are those whom he justified. God's elect are those whom he glorified. Who's going to lay anything to their charge? God justified them. question comes, are they chargeable? Yes. It's charged with Adam's sin. It's charged with their own sin. Does anyone charge them? Yes. They charge themselves. Oh, wretched man that I am. Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. He'll charge you. He came before the Lord sitting in judgment on Job. The law, every time you look at it, it charges you, doesn't it? But here's the problem. These charges avail nothing. Nobody can make his charge stick, because they're all answered in Christ. Who can lay anything effectually to the charge? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody, because God justified them and not guilty. That's right. And that brings you to that next question. Here's the great foundation of our confidence and assurance. And Paul says, who can condemn me? Who can condemn me? Why can't I be condemned? Because I'm better than someone else? No. Because of my faithfulness? No. I'll tell you why I can't be condemned. It's Christ that died. There's the key. It's Christ that died. The death he died is of great importance. But of greater importance is who died the death. The price he paid is of great importance, but the greater importance is who paid it. How could one man suffer for so many because of who he is? Because of who he is. The infinite God. And no one can condemn a person for whom Christ died. And secondly, he's not only died, but he's risen again. And his resurrection, God said in Acts 17, his resurrection is proof that his work was accepted of the Father. He bore witness to all men in that he raised him from the dead. See, when that old high priest took the blood offering back in the Old Testament under the veil into the Holy of Holies and put it on the mercy seat, they all stood out and waited for one thing. What? For him to come out. And when he came out, they sighed with relief. God accepted it. And I tell you, when Christ died on that cross under the judgment of our sins laid on him, and they took him down from that cross dead and put him in a tomb, if he's still there, you're still in sin. God didn't accept it. See, that's what distinguishes Christ from all other so-called messiahs. You can go to the grave of Muhammad. You can go to the grave of Confucius. You can go to the grave of Buddha. You can go to the grave of any other of the so-called world religious leaders. But you can't find his tomb because it's empty. Christ arose. He arose. That's the reason Paul said, who can condemn me? He died, but he arose. And not only that, listen. And he's ascended to the right hand of God. There's just one at the right hand of God. That's Christ. But now what's he doing there? Making intercession for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What is this intercession? Does he plead with the Father not to send us to hell? No. He doesn't have to say a word. His presence there is sufficient. We're in him. His appearance there. His sacrifice, the wounds in his hand. His priestly work. He makes our prayers and gifts and worship and praise to be accepted. Our high priest. He represents us in things pertaining to God. And then the last question, I'll let you go. Verse 35. Well, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can alter this relationship? Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be like Christ. Whom he predestinated to be like Christ, he called and justified, glorified. Who's going to change that? Nothing and no one. Listen, not tribulation, trials or sorrows, not distress of body or soul, not persecution from the world, not famine, want of necessities, not nakedness,
peril a sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quotation from Psalm 44, and this is what it means. For the sake of the gospel and true worship, God's people have been exposed to persecution and death all the day, all the time, down through the ages. Not just today or yesterday, all day long. They're worthless. The world looks on them as sheep for the slaughter, nothing but animals to be used and slaughtered. But listen, verse 37, in all these things, in all these trials and troubles, we're not defeated. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. These trials, actually, we're made better by them. They're for our good. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. It's good that I've been afflicted. You see, in all these things, these trials, we're not defeated, we're conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor, Paul seems to say, if I've left anybody out, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the, my love for God? No, from the love of God. His love for me. That's what it is. No one can change this relationship because it's his purpose. And it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. And there's no plan or purpose outside of Christ or promise outside of Christ for anyone. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen.